I'm not going to repeat any of that, so hopefully y'all heard it well enough. Okay, that makes, yeah, I can hear me now, so. All right, so I want you to know, though, when it comes to VBS and everything, and while the week is over, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop here, and so there's a challenge that I want to give to you concerning this past week, especially those who were involved, those who you held hands, and you took these kids from location to location, and you took the time to get to know their names and things of that nature. To you especially, the challenge is keep praying. Keep praying for these little kids. Somebody in one of the groups, and I say this meaning everybody in every group, but somebody in a group had a child that you wouldn't necessarily have cried if they forgot VBS was today compared to what was yesterday. You know, there's just one of those moments, perhaps. That's the one you're praying for the most. Okay? And there's the one who everything seems perfect around them. Okay, and you're praying for that one because the bubble's going to break and they need to know where to turn. And so I'm challenging you to be praying. And for those who were involved, again, thank you so much because there are not enough thanks. There just aren't. And so we got to keep praying. And so some of these kids, I saw them here this morning. Some of these kids will return to us at other times, other programs perhaps. Now, in August, for instance, we do have something that'll be coming up, and we'll officially announce this next week with the kids and everything. But we're going to be doing a VeggieTale premiere in August. And so this is in here we have, you know, of course, the database of those who registered for VBS, and we can tell those kids, why don't you come back and check this out? And then this will be an opportunity for us then to also encourage them to and remember that Awana will be picking up this fall. And for those who were involved in Awana, it's closer than you think. And so summer's almost over, but no, we have these opportunities for these kids. It's not just about 1 week in the summer, but it's about, you know, the other 51 weeks, you know, in between. And so I want to encourage you to be praying, to be thinking about them, and asking yourself, you know, how can I keep ministering, you know, to these kids and their families. And so, in fact, there's a real good chance, if it hasn't already happened, you're going to go through town, and one of those kids who doesn't necessarily attend here, but they came to VBS, and you're going to be walking through town, you're going to be at the post office, you're going to be at the store, whatever, and they're going to come running up to you, and they're going to give you this big hug, and there's going to maybe even be a moment where you're like, who is this child? And then it'll click, you know, and those are the moments that those are the best. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this week that you have given us with VBS. We thank you so much for the opportunities. Father, I thank you for trusting us with these children. And that, Father God, I do pray that, Lord, as you have brought these children to us, Lord, I pray that we were faithful in bringing them to you. And that, Father God, that they would know that, Lord, that you love them. You love them in a way that, Lord, you love them in a way that none of us can. And Lord, you cherish them so, so much. And so, Father, I do pray where as the seeds were planted, as they heard the stories and that they tucked them deep inside their heart, that, Father God, that where there would be the opportunity not only to plant those seeds, but to water those seeds and to harvest those seeds, Lord, to see these little ones eventually grow up, Lord, and grow up in your ways. Father, I look forward to the day that we can look at some of the older kids that are going to be helping with VBS and remember, hey, they were in VBS not that long ago. And Father God, I thank you so much for them. And Father, I do thank you so much for the leaders and the helpers and the people who prayed and the people who donated and the people who gave in ways, Lord, that no one knows, Lord. Father, I ask that you give them a special blessing. And I ask you, Lord, that right now you would take a hold of this time, this service, and Lord, as we finish up looking at the things that the kids have looked at over this past week, Lord, I pray that, again, Lord, you would just challenge us with your word. I pray that in your son's name. Amen. And so I've been asked a couple times, why do the whole VBS series? In other words, why go through the lessons of the VBS? And the reason is because I think it's important. Okay, I think it's important for us to know this. It's important for us to know what the kids are learning, especially if you're a parent or a grandparent. This is an opportunity then for you to then have some deeper conversation with your kids. If you've never had a deep theological conversation with a child, you're missing out. They are deeper theologically than any of the scholars of all our times. They manage to ask questions that you would have to stop and say, why would you think of that? And the moment you say that, you go, why didn't I think of that? It's so deep. And it's amazing what these little ones can come up with. But we do need to teach them. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the ways he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so we need to take every opportunity we have with these little ones and to teach them. And it's not just pound the word into them, but it's to show them that it's alive. It's to show them that it's real, that it's life-changing, that this means something to me. And when they see that, it means something to them. And that's really what things like VBS and Children's Church and Sunday School and Awana, that's what it's all about. It's not academic. It's a personal relationship with Christ and his word and what he's doing. It's about a God who loves them so, so very much. I also think, though, when it comes to our time here, that, well, I think we should always, and this is my personal approach to the scripture, I think we should always come to the Word of God as children, okay? We should never come full of assumptions that we already know this, okay? But that there's more to it, that we've missed something, because I guarantee you, it doesn't matter how many times you've read through the scriptures front to back, you will read it one more time and you'll find something. You go, how did I miss that? It's been there the whole time. It's not like somebody added to it. It's been there the whole time. And so to be able to experience that, I would think that it would be a great injustice for me to you to ever assume just because you're older here at the church, and older you can take whatever definition that is, but that you're older, that you already know everything. I should never assume that. Or just because you've even been coming to church all your life, I should never assume that means you've got it all under wraps. In fact, I've got a little video, a little funny video for you to kind of help illustrate that point.
Good morning, Reagan. Good morning. Good morning, Madison. Good morning, Johanna. Good morning, Johnny.
People are always asking me why. Why do the same thing every year? Why not move on? But I say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Johnny?
Present.
I'm comfortable. I know the routine.
United States of America. And to the Republic.
And I don't want to brag, but I'm pretty popular around here. I do really well in sports. I'm just very successful here. Why would I go and mess that up by graduating?
B-boat.
I mean, in the first grade, I may not know all the answers.
D-dog. E.
The hours are longer. I hear they don't even have nap time. I mean, I just don't see the upside. Then first grade leads to second grade, second to third.
It's really good.
Then you're in high school reading boring books with no pictures.
3, 4, 5.
But he was still hungry.
Next thing you know, people expect you to get a job and give up summer vacation. No, sir. I think I found my niche. Thank you very much. Home sweet kindergarten. Besides, I mean, what if I failed first grade? How humiliating would that be? Just don't think I could handle that kind of embarrassment.
E-I-O-U, and sometimes letter Y, too.
That was not a good choice. Very disappointed.
So anyway, I gotta stop laughing. So if we can go ahead and switch it back over to the PowerPoint there. I think there are those that when it comes to their faith, they've stopped somewhere and they don't go any further. And we don't ever want to see that happen. I think one of the biggest barriers, if I could just switch gears just a little bit here, one of the biggest barriers for someone even coming to church in the first place is feeling that there are certain things that they're supposed to be already in order to come. One of those is knowing the Bible. You know, well, I've never read the Bible, so I guess I can't come. We're not a book club here. You know, it's not like you need to necessarily have had this memorized. Okay, maybe you don't even own a Bible, and that's okay. We've got extras. They're in the pews. And by the way, make sure anybody, and if anybody's here in this category, but you make sure if somebody needs a Bible and they're sitting there, no Bible, and there's a Bible in the pew, they can take that. And by take that, I mean they can take it. It's not stealing. It's there for them. Okay, so take that. And but maybe they think, well, I don't know the Bible, or I don't have a Bible, or my, you know, the Bible I have, it's like it's a children's Bible, and I'm 48, and you know, or something like that. That's okay. It's totally okay. You don't worry about those things. And or maybe some people think, this is the weird one, they think, in order to come to church, I should have been to church before. Well, at some point in time, you got to start. So if you constantly are saying, well, I've never been, so since I've never been, I can't go. Well, you can't go because you've never been. Just come. And there are those, of course, who think, well, I've got a lot of bad stuff in my life. And of course, here we live in a small town. I've got a lot of bad stuff in my life, and most of those people know it. You know, and so that blockades them from coming. They think somehow they have to be perfect or get their act cleaned up before they come through the door. And I know I've preached that before, that's not true, but it's there. And of course, there's the old one, they don't own a suit, okay? And that's okay. I'm not sure how many of us own suits. And if we do, I'm not sure how many of us wear them. But somebody noticed today, they said, you're not wearing a tie today. And I go, yeah. And they said, but you're keeping your clothes on today, right? And yes, I'm keeping my clothes on. So, But I do hope that we never, I hope here at Sio, I hope we are never known as the church who acts that way as far as who can come. You know, that you got to meet certain requirements. The only requirement that you need, really, is a willing heart. That you're willing to come in here and hear what's said. What you do with it, that's a whole other story at that point. But just be willing as you walk through that door. That's the only thing I have ever asked. So to conclude our VBS series, I want to recap what we've learned. And some of that was already done here during the music time. But the first thing, the main thing, the primary thing that they learned is that God is wild about you. And that is so, small screams in the background. But the idea that there is a God who created the universe and he loves you so much that he is wild about you, okay? That you are the center of his universe, if you will. You are that special to him, so much so that they learn that God made you, that you are handcrafted, that you are, I know so many of you are just like, do I? And you can, and so... But that God made you and that he handcrafted you, that he is responsible for who you are. If you look in the mirror and you say, wow, who went wrong? You'd have to blame that one on God because he made you the way he wanted you. So there's no wrong involved. And so we also learn that God listens to you, and that as God listens to our prayers, despite our flaws, despite our inadequacies, he is a God that loves us so much that he listens to us, that he watches over you. And of course, we learned that one with the story of Jonah. And the idea that even when we go into those places we shouldn't be going, we're going in the wrong direction. God doesn't say, oh, well, see ya. No, he's still got his eye on you. No one's so far that God cannot see and that God cannot reach. In fact, that goes so well with the next one, that God loves you no matter what. Do you know that? Do you understand that there is no failure that you can commit, that God finally just turns around and says, you know what, I just give up. Uh-uh. He loves you. He loves you so much that not only does he love you, but he demonstrates it how? Through his son, Jesus Christ. How incredible is that? Now, those were Monday through Thursday, and today we're going to be looking at Friday's message, the one that they learned on Friday. You get to learn today. And this particular story, its point is God gives good gifts. And we're going to talk about that. And that story actually comes out of 1 Samuel and concerning Hannah. Can you, that's yellow. It's probably hard to read, isn't it? But God gives Hannah a baby. And so they look at the story that we know. If you know the story of Hannah, perhaps you don't know the story of Hannah. But Hannah was a simple woman, but she had a situation. She wasn't bearing any children. And she desperately wanted to. And so we see, and we'll look into this story this morning, that God does this, and that God's gift here for Hannah is Samuel, a baby. But this gift is far more than just for Hannah. Samuel plays a huge, huge role. And then their memory verses, "You place your hand of blessing on my head," which is Psalm 139:5. And there's just something special about a blessing from God. And that's exactly what I believe every single child is a blessing from God. And so this particular child, though, is Samuel. And so the story of Samuel, which if you want to, you can go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel. Samuel is an incredible story, a very important story. Okay, Samuel, for what it's worth, to give you a little bit of picture of who he is, Samuel was a man of God, a very strong man of God. He played multiple roles. Samuel was a priest. Samuel was a judge. Samuel was a prophet. These are all the different areas that Samuel managed what God asked him to do. But the one that probably his biggest claim to fame, if you will, is Samuel was a kingmaker. He is the one who appointed the king. And so Samuel plays a huge role in the shaping of Israel, and eventually the picture that we get of who Christ is as the reigning king. And so this is a very important story as far as Samuel goes, but every important story has a beginning. And this beginning story is Hannah's story, not Samuel's. And so 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 says, "There was a certain man," you're going to have to bear with me, I'm a little tired, and there's some really fun names in this one. So, "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim," I love that name, Ephraim, "whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, son of Ew," you got to know his lineage, right? "Son of Tohu, son of Zuf, and Ephridi. Now, he had two wives. The name of his wives was Hannah." Okay, so all those bizarre names, and finally he finds a pretty simple one, Hannah, and then the other, Peninnah. Okay, which I don't know if he went for the rhyming thing there or not. You know, was he looking for a banana? I'm not sure. But, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Okay, and so what we learn right away in this story is that we've got a guy, he's got two wives. Okay, and we won't even go into the whole cultural context of wives and why he's got two wives and all that kind of stuff. He's got two wives. And one of these wives has produced quite a few children for him. Hannah, on the other hand, no children. She's barren. Okay, so we start to ask ourselves, well, why is this story so important as far as Hannah goes? Because in that culture, in that time, in fact, quite frankly, it's still kind of a stigma today throughout the world. If a wife can't bear kids, especially a son, she has no value. She has no worth. Now, this, of course, I don't believe in that. Okay, but that's what it was back then. Because the idea is you got to pass on the lineage. Okay, there's got to be some kind of a carry on. And Elkanah, while he's got it through one wife, Hannah's not. She's not able to provide that. And so this is where her story goes. And what's incredible about this, you've got two wives, and one wife given lots of kids, one wife no kids. And if I was to ask you, how does her husband, or how did their husband treat them, you might be surprised at what Elkanah does. Elkanah's kind of a stand-up guy. Verse 3, it says, "Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas," not Phinehas and Ferb for those who know, but it's Hophni and Phinehas, "were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters." So everybody gets a portion. "But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival," that's Peninnah, "her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb." This is a mean woman. So it went on year by year. So often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Hold on to that, would not eat, because that's important here. And then verse 8, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? So we start out, though, here is that as they're going to go sacrifice, and this sacrifice they're going to is a peace offering sacrifice, and as they would go, then they would be given portions for the sacrifice. They were told, this is what you will give, here's what you will give. Think of it, I mean, maybe you do this or have done this with your little ones as you come to church. You reach into your pockets or whatever the case, or maybe it's planned out, but you give everybody a dollar, right, or everybody a quarter or something like that. So when the plate comes by, the little ones have something to put into it, okay, so that they have that feeling of what that's like, and then hopefully it instills as they get older to consider their own giving. But it's that little primer, right? And so we have that same kind of situation. So you got one wife, lots of kids, here's your offering, and divvy it up. Then he turns to Hannah. No kids. Culturally, disgrace. But he gives her a double portion. Now, double portion can be taken one of two ways. Okay, it could mean that literally she got twice as much, but more than likely what double portion means is that she got the best of the best portions of the offering, that she was given the highest place in all of the offering. I know that sounds weird, but that's love. That Elkanah loves his wife so much and realizes that she has so much to be sad about. But yet he gives her this larger portion to go into this peace offering time, this time of sacrifice. Now, understanding a peace offering, there's a lot of different kinds of offering that were dealt with during the Old Testament period. And a peace offering, which we're to say that to be at peace, if you will, with God, and God being at peace with you. If you will, this is almost like a sense of wholeness, that you are together, you are with God, okay? This isn't because you've been warring between each other, but it's to remind that you are at peace with God. And so this offering would be done completely out of free will. This wasn't obligated by anybody. It's you saying, I desire to give to God. I don't have to give to God. There isn't a special season because of giving to God. It isn't because I've raised X amount of cattle I've got to give to God. This is simply you saying, I want to worship. I want to give. It is a complete free will offering. Okay, voluntary. There's some rules that go with it. The number one rule is that it has to be brought by the giver. This is why Elkanah is giving these portions to his family, because the giver is the one who goes. It's not done, in a lot of other sacrifices, you could just simply send a representative of the family to take care of the whole thing. But in this case, the giver of the offering has to go and take the offering themselves. The offering would be brought alive, and it would be brought to the tabernacle door in this case, where then, this is the gross part, but where the person who is giving this offering, they're the ones who take care of it, if you know what I mean. They would put their hand on the head. We get that phrase, a blessing on the head. And so they put their hand on the head. They take care of this animal, whether it be a bull or a goat or a sheep, and then they would sacrifice that. Then from there, the blood would be there. The priest would take the blood, sprinkle it over the doorpost as a reminder. And then the great part of it is that it's all divided up. It's divided up into three parts. And this is unlike so many other offerings. So a portion of this, and they were designated which portions did what, but a portion of that offering then, that would go to the priest. This would be the food for the priest. If there was no peace offerings, the priest would go hungry. So this is God's provision for the priests. And then another portion of it, that would be burned. Okay, and that's God's, right? And so it's burned up, and there's the aroma that comes off of that. But then there's also another portion, and this portion is to be eaten by the giver there. This peace offering ceremony would take usually a couple days, 2-3 days in that process. So it's not just a real quick little thing. You made a trip out of it. And so they would go and they would do that. And so there would be this feast, very similar, if you will, to our time of communion. that it's a time that you gather together, you enjoy this meal as part of this offering to God. But in this story, what we learn is that Hannah is so distraught and she's so prodded by her, what do you call another, her other, the other wife, that she's got no peace. There is no peace with her at the moment. There is no sense of worth anymore. All she wants to do is give her love, Elkanah, a son. And she can't do it. And so we get to this point, and it says that she doesn't eat. She doesn't eat, at least not at that moment. She's not eating. She's not partaking in this offering. There's something missing in her life. She's not at peace. And Elkanah, he means well, and he comes to her and he says, "But aren't I worth more than 10 sons?" And that's nice of Elkanah to come and say that. But Elkanah, he's missing the point in the whole entire moment, as so many men do with women, as his wife is sobbing and he's thinking, I'll cheer her up. You got me. And that's not helping at that moment. And he means well, but see, he's actually kind of pointing and saying, "Aren't I worth it?" And the whole entire time, Hannah is questioning, is she worth it? This is her significance. And so Hannah, at this time, instead of eating, she goes to the temple there and she prays. It says, "After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction, I'm sorry, look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall touch his head.'" And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine." And this is, "But Hannah answered, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.' Then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him.' And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." She's come to this moment. I mean, it's an awkward moment at first. I mean, she's thought to be drunk, and that's not the case. She's just so distraught. I mean, have you ever been so distraught, so emotional that you can't get the words? I mean, it's clear in your head, but you can't get the words out of your mouth. I mean, she is praying literally from the depths of her soul at this moment. She wants this baby, and she wants this baby badly. And you could almost start to make an argument, is Hannah trying to make a deal with God here? If you give me this baby, I'll give the baby to you. She actually makes a vow. And you got to understand, to make a vow with God is a very, very important thing. It is something that God does not take lightly. Unfortunately, in today's world, we take vows super lightly. I mean, you can take somebody to court on the drop of a word. And here, though, the vow, very important. In fact, Jesus even brings this up on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:37. It says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." And he's talking about oaths. He says, don't swear on heaven. Don't swear on earth. Don't swear on anything. And by swear, I don't mean cussing, but to say, I swear to God. Anybody ever do that? "Oh, I swear to God, this is true." It's like, are you just trying, you're trying to now validate your statement based on what you're swearing it on? "I swear on my mother's grave, but she's not dead." Okay. But, and we do those kind of things, and we it's part of our culture, I guess, if you will. We try to validate our answer, and our answer should just be our answer. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't use the word maybe, okay? Because most of the time, maybe means no. So if you're really thinking no, say no. It's a lot better. It's a lot easier, okay? You ever been asked to do something and your response is either maybe or it's, well, I'm going to have to get back to you on that? What is the real honest answer that's going on in the back of your head? No way. I'm going to find something else to do. Okay? So tell the person that so that they're not hung up on wondering if you're ever going to do it. Okay? Let your yes be yes, your no be no. And here, Hannah's giving a big one here. She's saying, you give me this child, and I will turn around and I will give this child back to you. It's not about making a deal. It really isn't. This is about Hannah and a faith in a God that listens, that watches, that loves her no matter what, even though she's a barren woman. It's about faith in a God that gives good gifts. I mean, we see it in the scripture all the time. What father would give a stone if his child asked for bread? And that's an earthly father. Imagine what a heavenly father would do. I think this prayer is earnest. I think you could say this prayer is righteous because it's deep within her to God. She's asking, would this Lord find favor for this servant? You know, having a servant find favor in your eyes. There's so many prayers throughout the scriptures that are like this. And often, they're women praying these prayers. Let your servant find favor in your eyes. It's very similar to prayers that Mary prayed and Elizabeth prayed. In fact, I think what we have is we see it happen throughout the scriptures, similar situations, similar stories. Because what we have is we have a God that does amazing things with the barren, with the virgin, with the willing. The vow, by the way, that she puts, you know, that she's submitting to, if you will, she says no razor would come to his head. And this is a Nazirite vow. And I don't know how much you know about the Nazirite vow. That's a whole nother topic of time. But in simple, you dedicate the child from the point of birth, actually before birth, saying that this child will be a priest, that will be God's priest. The Nazirite vow would mean that the child would never, you know, as it grows up, never touch wine or alcohol of any type. Now, understand that many priests, you know, wine was part of offerings. That means they weren't going to be part of those offerings. Okay, so there's no wine or anything like that. The big one, the most noticeable one, no cutting the hair. So their hair's just going to keep on growing. They're going to look like a wild man, I guess. And so, you know, we have a lot of different Nazirites throughout the scripture. Of course, you know, you got Samson who was one. And then even Paul talks about a time when he's come together, he's got a couple guys with him, and it's time to end their Nazirite vow. So we see this vow throughout the scripture. It's a very high calling, because there's a lot of things that this child, in a sense, will be denied, because this child will be set apart, holy, if you will, but set apart for God's purpose. And so this is what she's asking. This is what she is saying to God. If you give me, this is what I will do. Okay? And so we continue on then, verse 18 here, going on to verse 19. Okay? They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. There's an odd sentence in there. I got to be careful because I don't know how many young ones we have in here, but it says, Elkanah knew Hannah. Do we all understand what that means? Okay. Duh, he knows her. He knew her. This is what he said. They went and they worshiped and they came home and they celebrated back home in bed. Okay. Are we catching that? Because that helps. Because if you don't understand that, the next verse doesn't make any sense. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked him from the Lord. And so we have this woman who so desperately wants a child, and she goes and she prays and she earnestly prays. She doesn't eat. She isn't partaking in this peace offering. And she prays, and Eli comes to her, and he blesses her at that moment. And then she leaves happy. And so she goes and she eats. There's something right with her and God. God has a plan, and he's going to start using it now. And so now we have this moment, this in due time. In due time, it's to illustrate, if you will, the sovereignty of God. It's showing that God is in control. And when we talk about God's sovereignty, this is such a huge, wonderful mystery of a topic for us, because to understand how that God is in control and yet he would use humans, us, fallible humans, he would use us to affect his purposes. He would actually work through us, if you will. I find it amazing that even though that we are fallible, he still works through us. I mean, anybody who's ever built something, you wouldn't go grab, I hope, but you probably wouldn't go grab the screwdriver because you got to nail some nails into the wall. You don't use the screwdriver for the hammer. But you know what? God does that every now and then. He knows you're not a hammer, but he also knows that we're going to get this job done and he's going to use you. He uses you in such amazing ways. He knows your weaknesses. He knows when and even where you'll stumble. Yet he still chooses you. I love that. We talked about that in 1 Peter, that you are chosen, the electos, the elect, that you are chosen. And we'll be going into 2 Peter next week. And here we see that Hannah has been chosen. Hannah is trusting in this. She's trusting in his time. And it shows. How often do we pray wanting that immediate answer? And I know I've talked about this nonstop all the time, it seems. We that's the way we act when it comes to our prayers. We pray and we think we should get an immediate answer. God owes us this immediate answer. And there's a reason we don't necessarily get the immediate answer. And so we pray. And as we pray, we need to be willing to wait. We have to be willing to wait. God's timing is perfect. If we used our timing instead, we'd mess the whole thing up. God's timing is so perfect, so we have to be willing to wait. I know people don't like that. You got to deal with it. If you really want to serve God and you're really asking God to do something, wait. Just wait. And then when that answer comes, you have to be willing to accept it. And you have to accept it the way it comes. There's no turning to God and say, God, I don't think you understood me. No, he understood you. He understood you before you even prayed the prayer. He knew what was going on before you even knew what was going on. It's all part of his sovereignty. It's all part of his timing. The other thing that we need to be open to, because I think sometimes what happens is we want that immediate answer and we get real impatient with it. And the reality is the answer's already been there. Now, it's not the answer we wanted, but it's the answer he's given. And so we've rejected the answer, and we're wondering, why, God, why haven't you given me the answer to this? He gave it to you a long time ago. You just weren't willing to accept it. That's the answer, and we need to be doing that. And so we see that with Hannah. Hannah is distraught. She's praying. God has, in his time, in his due time, we see a baby. And as 1 Samuel chapter 1 continues on, we see that Hannah, not only she has this baby, but then she's going to go through the course of weaning it. She will not take the baby to the temple until it is time. And so she says, I will wean this child. And when this child is weaned, properly weaned, then we will take it to the tabernacle. And by weaned, we're to say, you know, that this child is somewhere between 2 and 3 years old. And so we pick up in verse 26, and she says, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is, she's talking to Eli, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child, I prayed. Have you ever had that moment? You have what you've been praying for? He said, this is what I've been praying about. It's so cool to have that tangible answer. For this child, I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. And so she follows up. I mean, this gives baby dedication a whole new meaning. I mean, we'll have, you know, like Michael and Alyssa was our last one, right? And they come up. Can you imagine if in the process of the dedication, okay, all right, Jude, see you in 3 years. You're coming back and staying, and that would be weird. But I wouldn't mind, but I think Alyssa and Michael might. Can you do that? Could you do that? Could you honestly say, this is the Lord's at 2, 3 years old? Go to the temple, knowing full well, he's staying there. And so Eli takes him in, and Eli raises him up. Now, when it comes to the VBS story, they learn that God gives good gifts. That God, in other words, God doesn't give bad gifts. He gives you exactly what the desire of your heart when it's all in peace, if you will, with God's will. The other amazing thing is that when God gives gifts, he doesn't take these gifts away from you. He doesn't. And it's not what happened to Hannah here. It's not like, oh, he gave her a baby and then he took it away from her. No. She vowed. She vowed this was part of the gift. The gift is so multi-layered. God gave. She's able to give. It's all part of his plan. It's all part of his purpose. One of the things I think we seem to forget is that gifts are given with purpose. And so there are questions that we should be asking. How are we using them for God? And are we using them for God? You know, I mean, in the VBS that we heard over and over, you know, people saying, well, you know, so-and-so has this gift and they use it here, and then so-and-so has this gift and they use it for there. And God gives these incredible gifts. And whether there are physical gifts or spiritual gifts, abilities that you are able to do, if you're not using them for God, then ultimately you're saying, you know what, it's a real nice gift, God, but I'll put it in my closet. Or worse yet, we start to try to use those gifts for other things. A lot of times we'll see pastors, speakers, guys who gain some serious high authority, and somewhere they blow it. And do you know why they blow it? Because they stopped using the gift for God. And it's not that God said, oh, well, then I will smite you because, no, the moment you turn your eyes off of God, you start sinking. And if you're going to say, I'm going to use my gifts for God, and the moment I decide I'm going to use it for myself, for my own personal gain. In fact, if you go through the rest of 1 Samuel, see some guys who do just that. But here, this gift will be used for God. We, in our prayers, we cry out for answers. But maybe what we should really be concerned about is, why are we asking the questions for those answers? And I think with Hannah, with ourselves, the question that we could be asking as we wrap it up here is it for our own personal significance? Who we are? Think about Hannah for a moment there. She's a wife who can't give her husband a child. She, therefore, in society, she's not necessarily valued very high. Does she want this child for that purpose? Is there a different purpose that's happening here? We ask for things from God. Why are we asking things from God? Is it so that we can change our significance? Is our significance what God's will is? Is it something else? I mean, have you ever said, Lord, if you just give me, and then fill in the blank, then I'll, and then fill in the blank. Or Lord, if you just make me, fill in the blank, and then I'll fill in the blank. I'll give you an example. If you just give me $1 billion, because a million, not enough, God. So a billion, if you just give me $1 billion, God, do you know what I could do? And so in the, you know, and you start praying, right? You're like, I'll open up a missions organization. I'll feed the world. And you go off all these things that you think, and suddenly you go, $2 billion, Lord, if you give me $2 billion, and then you realize the Cubs were on sale last year for $980 million. Well, there's still something left over. And we totally missed the point. We start asking for it. You ever notice this one? I don't know. I have never found this to be true. Perhaps you have. I haven't. But I don't see any pastors winning the lottery. I've never heard of a story of a pastor winning the lottery. Now, I realize you gotta play to win, right? You know, and most pastors don't. But the reality is, I know there are pastors who buy the tickets. I've never seen a pastor win. Why is that? Because that's not what God wants. God wants them to rely on him, not on the voluntary state tax, okay? So we ask these questions. God, I want. And the question is, why do you want it? What are you going to do with it? And here's the thing. When it all comes down to it, do you know that God only asks one thing of you? We ask so much from God. God only asks one thing from you. Follow me. That's the only thing God asks. Follow me, because when we follow him, we give him all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. We give him us. Hannah is giving God Samuel, all of him. There's no visiting rights or on weekends or any of these kind of things. We ask him for so much. He only asks us for one thing. And the thing is, I think so many people search for significance in the things they get from God more than from the God who gave them. Romans puts it that people started to worship the created rather than the creator. We start worshiping our things or even our talents and our abilities more than the God who gave them. It's hard to see what Hannah's motives might have been at the very beginning of this, you know, from Scripture. I mean, it could have been to give Elkanah a son. It could have been to be a worthy wife. It could have been so that she could earn her double portion, if you will, or maybe even to get back at the other wife. Maybe some of these things might have played into it, but I think there's more to it. I think that it's not the why or even the how, but it's the who. It's about what the Lord is doing through Hannah. It's what Hannah's response would be when given. Because Hannah could have, I mean, she's got the baby. It's done. It's going to take good 6-7 years to wean this baby. Oh, I don't know. You know, and it could, you know, and just give all the excuses. No, she vowed. She made this vow. And I do believe that. I think that if Hannah ever had ulterior motives, that would not have caught God off guard. And I don't think this prayer would have been answered. It was answered because he knew Hannah's heart. And I think we can get a glimpse at Hannah's heart by just finishing out into chapter 2, if you will. This is Hannah's prayer, Hannah's song, if you will. And I believe that this particular prayer that we're going to look at and close with is a beautiful, beautiful prayer, one that would resonate all throughout history. And I can only imagine how many little good Jewish girls would hear this prayer and pray similar prayers and pray prayers that, Lord, make me like Hannah. And it would go on. People like Mary, who would become the mother of Jesus. This prayer would have been a prayer that she would have known. It says, Hannah prayed, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. But the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken and the feeble bind in strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. And he will guard the feet of his faithful ones. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall men prevail. And the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." And I love Hannah's prayer because Hannah's prayer is a prayer of hope, a hope in a God that does amazing things, a hope of a God that is in control. Her prayers are not only answered, but she has hope in the reason for the answer. And we see as we continue on into 1 Samuel, you'll find that Samuel will be a mighty instrument of God. Now, what's really cool even in this prayer is there's like all these reflections of other stories throughout the Scriptures, which just shows you God's sovereignty, God's intertwining with everything that's going on, his consistency, if you will. But there's this moment where in her prayer it's that, you know, this God kills and gives life. Well, he gives and he takes away. We saw that in Jonah. And then we see this part here that he raises up the poor from the dust. Where did we come from? We came from the dust. And it's not time to return there, so he pulls you out. He pulls you out of that. And then the last one there, the last verse, he gives strength to his king. power to the anointed, strength to this king. King, who is Hannah talking about? Because at this point in time in Israel history, there's no king. There's no king of Israel. Now, Israel's talked about it. They've been talking about it since the day of the judges, but there's no king in place. There are some foreign kings, and there's some pretty bad, wicked kings, but there's no king in place. And here Hannah is saying that this God will give power to the king. Who's Hannah talking about? No kings. Samuel will be the one who appoints the king. Is she talking about that king? Is she talking about Saul? Is she talking about maybe the king who will do all the right things? That would be David. Or could she be talking about a king that's appointed with power so much greater? Because she knows that king. This is the king who gave her Samuel in the first place. Could she be foreshadowing, not even knowing it perhaps, in her prayer? Jesus. This is where I want to take my little rabbit trail to end. I love the story. It's a great story. When I first started looking at the story, I said, well, yeah, I guess I can teach a story on Hannah and baby and God gives good gifts. But one of the things that caught my attention in this story, like so many other stories, it's seeing God at work in the story. And it's never just take, you know, we could just read through that and go, oh, it's all the power of the king, blah, blah, blah. All right, kings, yeah, sure, I guess. I think I heard somewhere in the scripture there were some kings, David, something like that. And we could just leave it there. But we're not supposed to leave it there. We're supposed to go deeper, never take the scripture at the surface level. That's too shallow. That's not the way God intended it. He wants us to go deeper into it, not to distort it, not to make it our own, but to go deeper into it. That it's been the whole point of going through all of these stories, even on Sunday morning, to take them even deeper than what the VBS time could do, and to be able to look at them and not leave these stories, these simple little cute stories, and leave them because, you know, Baal and Elijah, that's a cute story, right? You know, the big flame and all that, and Jonah being vomited, that's fun stuff. No, we don't leave those stories just for the little ones, but we got to go back to these stories, and we got to get deeper, and that's what my hope is. My hope is that the past 5 weeks, by going over these stories that everybody grows up with, if you've ever been to VBS or you've been to children's church or you've been to Sunday school and you never looked back, you know, I read that story sometime. I hope that it's my desire that you're never satisfied with what you think you know, but to go deeper into his word, to dig into his word. It's what it's there for. I would hope that when you look at your Bible, that you would take that book and you would anticipate reading this, that the anticipation would be greater in reading this than any new upcoming novel that might come out. You know, there are so many people who look forward to that next book by that next author, and they can't wait for it. You know, and I'm going to say these things, and I realize I don't know how you'll take them, but, you know, I mean, right now in the theaters, it's the last Harry Potter film. I'm thankful for that because then I don't have to put up with him anymore, okay? But how many people waited in line for every single book? I remember watching on the news as a midnight release of a book, and everybody talks about how great the Harry Potter books are, not because of the content and all that kind of stuff, but because it got kids reading. Oh, yay, we got kids reading, but what are they reading? That's a whole nother lesson. But I watch as they get the book and they sit down. It's midnight. Go home. Go to bed. And no, they sit down and they start reading it. And you know they will finish that book that night. Thousands of pages. Harry Potter books are just as thick. This is a large print Bible, but so a normal Bible much thinner. Yet they will sit and they will read that entire book cover to cover and devour it the day it comes out. And it's not just Harry Potter. I mean, there's so many, the Twilight books, and these are all fads, okay? They're fads. They'll come and they'll go. I don't believe that they will stand the test of time, that perhaps something maybe like the Lord of the Rings series did with C.S. or Tolkien, or with C.S. Lewis's Narnia stuff. I don't think these books will ever stand the test of time because they're just fads, and they'll pass away. And even for what it's worth, as much as I love C.S. Lewis and as much as I love Tolkien, they'll pass away too. This is the only one that's not passing away. And yet There are those who will devour it, and they'll go home and they'll read it. And then the older ones, they'll get online and they'll blog about it. And they'll start getting into the characters in ways that the author never intended. And then they'll start writing fan fiction about it, the story that should have happened. And there's all this other stuff that they go and they go. And they'll go to see the movie and they'll debate why the book was better than the movie or vice versa or whatever and what they got wrong. And they'll go over it with a fine-tooth comb. In the meantime, their Bible is just gathering dust. And they can't spend the same kind of time, the same kind of energy, the same kind of passion. I read the story of Hannah, and I immediately ask myself, would I be as loving as Elkanah was if I was in that moment? When I hear Jesus' parables, I ask myself, if I was there, how would I react? When I heard, as we went through small group, as I heard the prodigal son, which side of the table would I have been sitting on at that time? This is God's word. God's word is better than any novel out there. It's written by authors that surpass any author out there. I hope that you never say, yeah, I know that story. And be satisfied with, yeah, I know that story. I want you to say, yeah, I love that story. I think everybody here should have a favorite prophet. And maybe we need to get baseball cards, I don't know. And I think everybody should have a favorite judge. Mine's Ehud. And everybody should have a favorite disciple. Everybody should have a favorite Messiah. That one's easy. That's yeah. But seriously, I mean, you get deeper into it. To fall in love with God's word. If you're not in love with God's word, I'm just going to be blunt with you. You haven't read it. You glanced over it. Maybe you'll go deeper. Maybe you'll even take this moment with Samuel, because I mean, there's so much more to go with Samuel. So much more. Chapter 2, it continues on. We find out that Eli's got some sons. They're completely worthless, okay? And that causes some problems, but he's got Samuel, right? And we raise up Samuel. And then what we learn later, interestingly enough, a lesson Samuel apparently didn't learn too well, because he ends up having some sons. They didn't turn out so good either. So there's this interesting little connection there. In between those stories, we have the Ark of the Covenant gets stolen. Okay, I mean, it's a mystery story right in the middle of all of this, and you follow the Ark going all these places where it's not supposed to, or is it? And so here the Ark of the Covenant's going all around, and it's about coming back together, bringing the Ark. In the meantime, Israel's just following anybody who has a nice little whistle to tell them come this way. And there's even this moment where Samuel, this is 1 Samuel 7, he brings them, and I'm going to read this. I want you to ask, does this sound familiar to you? Okay. And Samuel said to all the houses of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods. Can I just say it? Put away the Harry Potter books. Put away the Twilight books. Put away whatever the next big thing is. And the Asheroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. This is who had the ark. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Asheroth, and they served the Lord only. Samuel deals with this issue. Judges dealt with the issue. Elijah's going to deal with the issue. They keep going back. They keep going back. Why do they keep going back? Because they don't stay here. They're not satisfied here. They pray a prayer. They want the immediate answer. They're not willing to wait. They want the next big shiny thing. There's no big next shiny thing. Every single shiny thing's going to be gone eventually. And I read that and I can't help but say, oh, Israel, when will you ever learn? Because they still haven't. But then if I go deeper, I got to ask the same question. Oh, Mike, when will you ever learn? Because how many times am I that? My mentor, he always said it this way. You have to keep going, keep growing. The Christian life never stops. Keep going. Keep growing. Understand this today. If anything else, God is wild about you. He's wild about those little kids. He's wild about you. He loves those little kids. He loves you. And if you don't believe me, it's all right here. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much. so much for these stories, Lord, that you would hand this book to us, Lord, that we might devour it, Lord, that we might place it deep, deep inside us. And that, Father God, that we would learn how much you love us. That, Father, that we should not take lightly that you sent your Son. So many stories leading up to that moment, that's what was going to take place. Father, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't plan B. It was part of your sovereign plan from the beginning. And Lord, we would know that. We could see that through your scriptures. Father, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that this week, Lord, that they would open up your word, and that, Father, that you would speak to them in ways where they have never been spoken to. And that, Father God, that we would discover a new love, a greater love, a deeper love every time we seek you in your word. And Father, I do again pray for those who attended VBS this past week, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the word has been planted in their hearts. That, Father, that they are on this path. And Father, I pray that we are able to continue down this path with them. And that, Father, that in those days of old, in those days that Lord, things are not looking good. And Father, that they would remember your word. And that your word would pull them home. Father, I do thank you so much for this time. I give it all to you in your Son's name and only his name. Amen.